to lead us. There was a time when children were gathering around Yeshua and his disciples didn't get it. They thought that the kids were trouble and a distraction, and they wanted to shoo them away. And they just didn't understand that Yeshua was attractive to them, that they wanted to be with him, and he wanted to be with them, and their worship of God would be a revelation to adults if the adults would simply be willing to look with the right eyes. And so I hope that we learn something from that experience that those disciples had, and we learn how to enter into worship. We're not just here to provide child care like babysitting for children. We're not just here to keep them occupied. We're not just here to minister to them. We're here to serve the Lord with them. And we are to teach them and to instruct them and to equip them so that they can enter into a personal relationship with God, that they can grow up and become the people of God, and they can do their part all along the way. It's not something that they have to wait for. How old must someone be before they can worship the Lord? Well, according to the story of Yochanan, who immersed, you can be in the womb and the Holy Spirit can minister to you. Is that right? Because the Bible says that God knew us when he was forming us in our mother's womb, right? And so we may have a few extraordinary cases. We have the situation with little Samuel, who was sleeping in the temple where he was being raised. And he heard a voice. He thought it was Eli. And so he got out of bed and he went to him and said, "What do you want?" And he said, "I go back to bed. I didn't say anything." And he repeated this several times, and it turned out the Lord was speaking to this lad. And many times God decides he is going to touch children and young people and do something with them, and he often can't find adults who want to help, who want to participate. And so often adults are like those disciples. They don't get it. They don't get what God is doing. When we read in the Torah portion this week about Moses and his father-in-law, we see that Moses comes back to Mount Sinai. He meets with his father-in-law and he tells him all the incredible things God has done for him and for the children of Israel, the way that God worked to bring them out of Egypt and to bring them across the Red Sea and to bring them back to that place. And when Yitro, can you say that? Yitro? In English, Jethro. It just doesn't sound the same, does it? Yitro gives his life to God simply because he hears all these wonderful things. He'd known Moses for many, many years, but it was Moses' experience of God and his recollection of that touches Yitro. And Yitro hears this, and he just decides, "I'm in." And he decides he's going to go forward with the Jewish people and be counted as part of Israel. It's not just his daughter who married Moses who is going to be part of this whole thing. You see, sometimes God has a way of bringing people in, and he knows how to do it. And the only question is, will those people say, "I'm in"? Yitro said, "I'm in." He didn't say, "Is there a place for a non-Jew in this group?" He just said, "I'm in. If my daughter's in and my grandchildren are in, I'm in. Based on everything I know about the God of Israel, he's the only God. He's the one true God. He's my God. Forget everything else. My father's told me I'm going with this God." And he said, "I'm in." And then he immediately became useful. Now, this whole part of history is spoken of in Hebrews 11. If you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews 11, because I want to show you something. Israel had an incredible corporate experience coming out of Egypt. It touched everyone, every age from the youngest to the oldest. It touched everybody at the Passover, everybody at the Red Sea. And Hebrews 11 is explaining to us that faith was behind it all. Faith was behind Moses' life. Faith was behind the life of the children of Israel. And they had to trust God every step of the way. Trust or faith was required, and they did it. They demonstrated their faith. And we're going to read just a few verses here that describe how key people were faithful and what a difference it made and how faith works in every season of life. And let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 23. Now, the English will mislead you as to what the most important part is of this sentence. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born. Now, doesn't it sound like this is about Moses? Doesn't it sound, by faith, Moses? You read it that way and you think, this sentence is about Moses. It's not about Moses. It's about Moses' parents. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. So it's almost better to translate it this way. By faith, Moses' parents hid him when he was born and hid him for 3 months. That's really what the sentence is saying. By faith, the parents of Moses hid him because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, there are moms and dads in the room, and if your children are nearby, I want you just to look them in the eye and say, you are a beautiful child. They may not want you to look them in the eye. I can see it on some of their faces already. It's as if I'm asking you to do something terrible to them. But I've met many adults who carry this wound in their heart because their parents never said certain things to them, like, I love you. So, moms and dads, here's your chance. Look your kids in the eye, even if they don't like it. If you have to reposition yourself, feel free to. You are the parents. You can do it. Look them in the eye. I'm looking at you. Look them in the eye and tell them you love them. Are you doing this? If you do this, stand up. Okay? If you just did it, stand up. Yeah, if you just did it. If you just had it done to you, stand up. Okay, now, all you kids who don't like this, you're going to hate the next part. You're going to wish you never came to this service tonight. I want you to exercise your strength of will in obedience and look your mom or your dad or both right in the eye and tell them you love them. You can do it. I know you can do it. You can do it. It doesn't matter how old they are. We have some adult children of other adults who are right in the room. You can do it. Now, I know for some of you, you would rather eat worms than to do this. Okay, now it's time for a family huddle. If you didn't come as a family, it's okay. You can watch and enjoy the whole process, and you can try this at home. Put your arms around your family, huddle up, and say, I know you may not do everything right, and I don't do everything right either, but I love you. And I'm glad you're my family. Husbands and wives, you'll get your chance later. If you're not sitting with your parents or with your grandparents, whoever brought you, you can move and sit with them. That's fine. This is very healthy. Some of you may never want to come back again. We have to learn to practice normalcy in the house of God. Moses had parents who were not afraid. They weren't afraid of Pharaoh, who said that all the male children in Israel, all the little babies, needed to be done away with. And Moses had parents with chutzpah. And they said, we don't care what Pharaoh said. We're not afraid of him. We've got a son who we love. And they protected him. By faith, Moses was protected by his parents. His parents exercised their faith. So really, in a sense, the story of Moses doesn't begin with him. It begins with his parents. Do you see that? It doesn't begin with Moses' faith. It begins with the faith of his mom and his dad. They were the ones who trusted God. Moses was just a baby. And he did nothing himself other than what his parents caused him to do, in a sense. He didn't exercise faith. His parents did. But interestingly, if we read the whole chapter, we see that faith was working before the parents of Moses. They inherited faith. They came from a long line of faithful people, from Joseph, from Isaac, from Jacob, from Isaac, from Abraham, from Sarah. You see, they were part of a people of faith, all of whom exercised faith in their own lives and with their family, and that's what led us up to little Moses being alive. He was alive because his parents were brave with faith. So we see that faith works even on our behalf in childhood. Parents, I want to encourage you, use your faith when your children are little, and it's easier when they get older. It doesn't mean they won't be teenagers. Many parents pray, God, deliver me from teenagers. He won't. That's not a prayer he answers. Many teenagers pray, God, deliver me from parents. And he won't. He will work with you. In Moses' case, it started in childhood. Let's go to the next verse, 24. By faith, Moses, when he came of age. Aha. I think this is talking about adolescence. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, because he looked to the reward. This is an unusual young man. He's an adolescent, and by faith, he's saying, I may have been raised in Egypt. I may have been raised in the house of Pharaoh with Pharaoh's daughter, but you know what? I'm a Jew. You know what? I'm a son of Israel, and my identity is with the Jewish people. And he demonstrated his faith in the identity he chose. He was a Jew, and he was ready to suffer affliction with his people. And he valued the suffering of Messiah to be greater than Egyptian treasures. That is a complicated thought. There was something about Moses, the book of Hebrews teaches us, that was connected to Messiah. And he understood that even the choices that he had to make as a young man, as a teenager, even those choices would line him up with Messiah's eternal purposes. And he saw that he could choose to be rich as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, or he could have an eternal reward that would cost him everything now in this world. And he chose. As a teenager, he chose. How many of you would like to be such a teenager or to have such a teenager in your family who could choose that well? Well, it's our desire to help our young people to become strong like this. Now, it keeps going. Not only is this talking about Moses when he was a baby, Moses when he was a teen or an adolescent, but when he comes into his own, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, or he turned his back on Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So here he is in adulthood. He's a man now, and his identity has grown so strong that he rejects all of his connections with Egypt, and he doesn't even fear what Pharaoh will do to him. He doesn't fear the punishment, the anger, the wrath, or the rejection of Pharaoh. And you know what? At this moment, he's like his mom and his dad. Do you see it? When he was a little baby, they didn't care what Pharaoh said. Now he's a man and he says, I don't care what Pharaoh says. And he, in a sense, is hating the family that raised him, because in that very special spiritual way, hating in the correct way that Yeshua was talking about. He chose the family of God, and he chose the will of God above everything else that could be provided for him. And he made that his permanent choice, and there was no going back. And in this way, he demonstrated he was a man of faith as a free adult, just like his parents. It continues, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He demonstrated his faith at Passover when he ate the lamb and he sprinkled the blood on the doorposts of his house. It was all done by faith, by his trusting obedience to God's word. And then I want you to see something. The faith of one man, actually we could say the faith of a mom and dad, impacts a baby who becomes a teenager, who grows up to become a young man, who moves with faith and touches a nation. Look at the next verse. Speaking of all of Israel, by faith they, the Jewish people, passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, and the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. The faith that Moses had, that he had inherited, that had been passed down from generation to generation, but has to be owned by every person. It can be given to you, but you have to do something with it. And if you don't, you don't have it. You can have an inheritance that doesn't mean anything to you because you don't embrace it. Moses did embrace it. And what touched him touched the whole nation. It spread to the whole nation. They all passed through the Red Sea, and not one of them was lost because they all went by faith. Now, I was thinking about this and thinking about the Parsha, which we'll read about tomorrow, which describes Moses coming back to Mount Sinai, meeting not only with his father-in-law, but having in tow a couple of million Jews. And I realized Moses had quite a congregation, did he not? And all of them, having gone through the Red Sea, were moving in faith. They maybe didn't have endurance and character, but they had some faith that preserved them and that they exercised. And I was thinking about Moses and his congregation. Let's just say conservatively it was 2 million. How many of you are okay with that number? 600,000 men, probably an equal number of women, maybe more. Children, probably several times more than that, right? 2 million is not a bad number. And I was comparing that to American mega churches. I even Googled this. I asked this question, you know, it's sort of like asking the Wizard of Oz. You go on Google and, you know, you say, oh, great Google, Google, Google on the wall, who's the greatest of them all? And, you know, the biggest churches in America are in the tens of thousands. The biggest in the world are in the hundreds of thousands. And the biggest Jewish congregation was in the millions. Never duplicated again. And it's worth noting that in the Torah, where it speaks of the Jewish congregation, the Jewish people in the desert with Moses, it calls them a kahal, a congregation. It's translated into Greek in the Septuagint. How many of you know what the Septuagint is? Raise your hand. How many of you aren't sure? Nobody wants to. The ones who know, like this, the ones who aren't sure. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Torah, of the Tanakh, that was written by 70 scholars, some say a few more than that, who were trying to make the Hebrew Bible accessible to Jews all over the Greek-speaking world. And it was written hundreds of years before Messiah. And in the Septuagint, which is like the equivalent of the English Bible. How many of you have an English Bible? Okay, how many of you know Moses didn't write this one? Just checking. He wrote the Hebrew. The rest got translated. And I've worked with translators. And I know, no matter how devoted they are, they're not to be trusted. Because eventually, they're going to say what they want to say. They're going to find a way to do it. I've had experience. Once I had a pastor in Moldova who was a good translator, but not a great translator. And what made him not great is he wanted to share his opinion. So if you were speaking and he didn't agree with you, he wouldn't say what you said. He'd say what he wanted to say. And if you didn't know he was doing this, you might never understand the reaction of the people. So I understood that, and he was being quite insistent on interpreting. It was like an honor for him, and it was trouble for me. So just as we were getting up, I had my normal interpreter standing by, and I said, she's going to listen carefully. And then I said, listen, I know how you are. You go first. And you say whatever you want to say. And I'll speak after you. You say a phrase, I'll say a phrase. And he was startled, you know, because the interpreter is supposed to go second. How many of you understand that? So I sort of put him on warning. But the fact is, everybody who translates the Bible has their own agenda. But when the Septuagint was translated into Greek, it was said that all of the scholars agreed on the same words, which was a miracle. 70 Jews, you should have at least how many opinions? Yeah. And when they had to pick a word for the congregation, the kahal, the community of Moses, you know what word they picked? Ecclesia. Ecclesia. It was used to describe the called out ones. Why? Because they'd been called out of Egypt. And they'd been called to be holy. And so later when the New Testament is being written, the translators of the New Testament and the writers of the New Testament use the vocabulary of the Septuagint in order to get their points across. And so they picked Greek words that had been, let's say, taken over by Jewish thinkers. And they used ekklesia. And when they came to the word Mashiach in Hebrew, you know what the Septuagint translators picked? As a good Greek word, Christos. A bunch of Jews decided to call Messiah Christ. Can you believe that? It doesn't make sense, but it's true. So everything I just said was true, even the part about the interpreter. So this is the ecclesia of God. These are the people of God, the called out ones, the ones who are serving God and committed to holy life, even with their ups and downs and their frailties. And that's why the writer of Hebrews doesn't find it awkward to say, as he did earlier, that Moses esteemed the suffering of Messiah to be greater than the riches and the treasures that Egypt had to offer. He'd rather enter into Messiah's sufferings than to get what the Egyptians had to offer. Because the writers of the New Testament understood the continuity and the connection of the people of Israel from beginning to end. And they understood that Moses was connected to Messiah. And the prophets were connected to Messiah and to them. And they, the new covenant believers, were connected to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And though they understood there was a new covenant that had come on the horizon and been brought in by Messiah, it didn't mean they were separated from their people. They were part of their people and a reflection of that. And we see all of this. We see that faith here is spreading and it's dominating the Jewish people. And it is actually part of what we were made to be. We were called to be a people of faith. There's no other thing that God had in mind than that we would be a people of faith. He never intended that we would be cultural Jews without having faith in God. He never expected that we would be enlightened Jews without a relationship with God. He never thought we could be secular. He never thought that we could be humanistic. We had to be related to Him. We were created to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And the role of the Jewish people is to be that nucleus in the world so that all the nations can look on as they're trying to figure out what does it mean to live in this world with God, and they can see a concrete people. They can see a real people. They can examine the history, the struggles, the challenges, the failures, and the successes in order to know how they should walk as well. And the book of Hebrews makes it abundantly clear that we have to know our own history in order to know who we are. We have to know the history of Moses. We have to know his parents. How long did they hide Moses? 3 months. We should know that. That shouldn't be like esoteric information. We should all know it. It's part of our story. And we know these things in order to be connected with them. I love how God works through every season of life. And that's why earlier tonight we were praying for Shalom at home. Because we need it, don't we? Sometimes we have great shalom at home and then something happens. And shalom ain't at home. And we just wish it'd come back to the door and knock. Can I come in? How many of you would love to have shalom knocking at your door tonight? Just asking if it could spend the night with you. Well, when we pray to God and we ask for such things, you know what? He sends His Holy Spirit to us, who leads us into shalom. He sends to us the answer to our prayers. And so we ought to expect that God will be working on our behalf and do great things for us. Now, tomorrow I want to talk about how Moses got into big trouble trying to build the nation of Israel. Because this whole Torah portion that we've been reading this week is not just about Yitro. It's not just about a father-in-law or Moses, one man. It's about how God is building a nation and what does it take to build that nation. Because the children of Israel, let me see if I can say this right. I'll try to make it understandable in modern terms. They had profound spiritual experience with God. So from, let's say, a charismatic point of view, they were immersed in the working of the Holy Spirit. I mean, how many of you have ever been with 2 million people who were following God altogether at one time? How many of you find it difficult to be in agreement with 3 people? Some of you have difficulty, you wake up in the morning, you're not even agreeing with yourself. One Jew, three opinions. To walk through the Red Sea by faith means something. It means every person was actively exercising and expressing their trust in God. Every one of them. And when they got through, the waves of the Red Sea, the parted Red Sea, were still standing because faith was still working and unbelief had not yet begun to work. But when the Egyptians went in, they had no faith. They weren't trusting the God of Israel. They were trusting themselves and their power. And they moved into the Red Sea, and it crashed down on them because they were not men of faith. And so we see something. The children of Israel were moving with faith. And let me tell you something. If you were going to go through the Red Sea and you knew it was not just your faith, but it was the guy next to you and the condition of his faith, I mean, just look around you and see how many people would you like to walk through the Red Sea with? I mean, there's some people you look at and you say, you know, their faith is sort of up and down. I'm afraid if I got into the Red Sea with them, man, it might crash on them. I'll let them go first. When they get to the other side, I'll go through. It wasn't, though, like that when the children of Israel went. They all went together. And they accepted whoever was with them. So look around. Look at the person next to you. And just imagine they have to depend on you. You thought, I was going to say, and just imagine you have to depend on them. Imagine they have to depend on you. And just ask yourself, do you want to be that dependable? Because the desire is enough to get you started. The desire to be that dependable is enough that God could use you and He could make something out of your life. I believe that God wants to do a great work in this congregation, in our families, in our homes, in our generations, and that He wants to empower us as individuals. He wants to empower us as families to do good and to have the kind of impact that Moses and his family had. It started with Moses' parents, but they were moving in what they'd inherited from their ancestors who were faithful. But it spread into Moses and it spread to the whole nation. And you and I, who are here tonight, are beneficiaries of their faithful lives. You can make a difference with your faithfulness and your faith. Every day that God gives you is an opportunity to be faithful. It's an opportunity to be useful. And it's an opportunity to experience unexpected joy and blessing. The favor of God upon you will lead you into things you can't anticipate, things you cannot imagine, but things you can recognize when they happen. And if your eyes are open, because they're eyes of faith, to see God's favor, when He pours out favor upon you and things happen you couldn't have imagined, you will say, God did it. And He deserves all the credit for doing it. How many of you have had the experience of God doing something good for you that you never even imagined? If you've had that real experience, and I mean by that, that you could tell another person a true story without lying, without embellishing, would you just stand to your feet right now? Those of you who have such a story. Okay, now, don't look at me. Just look at everybody else around you. Both those who are standing and those who are seated. And I want you who have such an experience, I want you to just notice somebody in the room. I don't care whether you know them or not. Just try to notice somebody. Do you know you have spiritual faculties that enable you to notice people? You may not know what to do with them. I'll tell you that so you don't have to figure it out. But if you notice someone, what I want you to do is turn in their direction and ask God to pour out His favor upon them. Would you do that? Find someone. Find someone who you notice and just pray and ask God to pour out His favor. And if you would be so bold, how many of you are feeling just slightly bold? Good enough. Nobody. Okay, there's one. Okay, you can go to that person you noticed right now. Don't prophesy over them. Don't tell them who they're going to marry. Don't tell them when they're going to die or how long they're going to live or that they're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, all rolled up in one. But just ask God to pour favor out on them. Because your confidence in God's willingness to do that will release something upon them. So you can move around right now. Don't take forever. Don't be slow. And just ask God to pour favor out upon that person. And the Lord will answer you. Good for you that you would do this. Good for you. You never know. You may be the person who makes a difference in another person's life. You may be the one who helps another person get through and keep going and move ahead. Now we're going to celebrate the meal of Messiah, Seudat HaMashiach. And if you are someone who can say with sincerity that Yeshua is Adonai, that He is my Lord and my God, if you mean that, then you're welcome to join us. It doesn't matter whether you're part of this congregation, you're part of God's congregation. And so it's available to you, but there's a condition in addition to that faith, and that is that you want to be at peace with God and reconciled with everyone within your powers. It doesn't mean that you've done everything already. It doesn't mean that things are perfect between you and other people. But it does mean that your desire for peace between you and other people is sincere. Your desire and your willingness is sincere, which means the ability to say, I want to be at peace with you. I don't want to be at odds with you. And if there's anybody who offended you, you forgive them. Now, I don't mean get up and go tell people that you forgive them. I've been the recipient of some of those. They can be quite mysterious and alarming. Because often the apology is like this like upside down kind of thing. You know, where someone says, I just want to ask you to forgive me because I've hated your guts. Because once you didn't say hello to me when I was across the room and I really wanted you to, and I just felt you were so hard-hearted. I didn't know how God could ever use you. and I just want you to forgive me. You know, some of you have had those kind of forgive me approaches, maybe different details. You don't really know what to do when someone says that. You know, do you say, I forgive you, you wretched worm? Proving in their mind once again what they thought of you. Or do you say, oh, it's nothing at all? And now you can't get it out of your mind. So that's not what I'm talking about doing. But there are times when you just know you're guilty. And the great guilt is not wanting to be guilty. And not being willing to admit to ourselves that we're guilty of something is a terrible guilt. And that is something we can repent of. And it really is necessary in order to take the meal of Messiah to say, Lord, you know, I owed this person an apology and I didn't give them one. I've had that experience even with my own wife. Even in the congregation, even when I was leading Seudat HaMashiach, you know, I want to say, and everyone needs to come clean with God, and the Lord says, and you, Buster, come clean. Okay. And there are times when we have to do that. And it's normal if you keep up to date, meaning if you're not accumulating unforgiveness and you're not just piling sin upon sin against each other. But if you're generally at peace with each other and there's a word that you need to give to the other person so that they'll be at peace again with you, then just say to the Lord, I'll give them that word. I'll give them that word so that they'll be at peace with me. And if you know you have to tell them face to face you're sorry, then do it. Don't be stupid. Don't be proud. Don't be like a donkey. You know, stubborn that says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I know I need to do it, but I'm not going to do it. That just gets you in trouble. But instead say, yes, Lord, it may be hard, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to be at peace with those who I love, who love me, who I'm called to walk with. It'll go a long way. It's a good way to live like that. Turn in your Bibles. Just these last words I want to share with you from Exodus chapter 18. This may not fit into your terminology. That's why I'm going to say it this way. It may not fit into your theology. I hope you'll try to figure out how to make room for it. Jethro, just got saved. He just came to the Lord. And he came because he accepted the testimony Moses gave about God's faithfulness. And he believed with a sincere heart in the God of Israel and gave himself. He said in verse 11, 18:11 of Exodus, I know now that the Lord is greater than all the gods. From the very thing in which they behaved proudly, those Egyptians, God was above them and their gods. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Eating bread before God. It's an old biblical tradition, an old Jewish tradition, the people of God having fellowship with one another and having fellowship together with God. And there are many different ways that we experience it, like the Kiddush. We share our challah at Shabbat together. Oneg, after we're worshiping God, we go and we eat and have good food to eat together and delight in the Shabbat, or at home when we invite people into our homes and we're hospitable and we break bread together with them, and also as we're about to do tonight, Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah. This is just part of the greater life of the people of God, It's a special way, but it's one of the ways that we break bread together before the Lord. If you know Yeshua is Adonai, and you can say, Yeshua, you are my God, you are my Lord, then I invite you to join us. I want to ask Kevin and Wendy, and I want to ask Rick and Karen, would you come up and serve us tonight, serve the congregation tonight? And everyone who puts their trust in Yeshua, who has a sincere heart of forgiveness towards others, you're welcome. I invite you to come forward, get a cup, get a piece of matzah, take it back to your seat. We'll come up by rows, and feel free to come quickly. We don't drag this out. Take your cup, take your matzah. When we're taking Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah, we're giving thanksgiving to God for His new covenant. And we're saying, Lord, thank you for writing your Torah, your instruction on my heart, on my mind. Thank you for purchasing us with the blood sacrifice of Yeshua, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We're saying Yeshua is our high priest. And He intercedes for us, and He leads us into our own priestly prayers. Some will listen to this at home by CD or podcast, and you can join us. You can take a cup of juice or wine, some matzah. This is one of the ways that God ministers to us the benefits of the new covenant. He may heal your body during this time. He may refresh and renew your spirit. He will forgive you as you confess your sins. He will cleanse you. He will give you resurrection life. Yeshua's resurrection empowers us. His forgiveness sets us free. We were as good as dead, and Yeshua, who rose from the dead, gets a hold of us, and He raises us with Him. This is how we participate. Families, you can do this at home together too. It's a privilege that you have. The early believers called this Thanksgiving. They didn't wait until November. They didn't do this only at Passover. They saw this as part of their life together, to give thanks to God for all that He had done for them and to celebrate the new covenant. away, you say to God, you are my beloved, and I am yours. You hold up your matzah and just remember that Yeshua gave his very physical body as a sacrifice for us. He was the bread from heaven that came down to give us life. And he said, in this way we eat his flesh. We take the life that he had to give into ourselves, so that we would have a life to give too. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth and brought Yeshua up from the grave and brought him back into heaven. Amen. Lift your cups up to the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you bought us with your own blood, that you considered it worthwhile to save us and to give your life so that we might have life. And we thank you that you have made atonement for us, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Pri HaGafen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine and who allows us to be branches grafted into the vine of the Lord. You can pass your cups into the center. Someone will come and collect them. As we conclude tonight, please stand up. Draw close to your family and friends. No one's standing alone. We can't leave. Oh, Anya's got Eric. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you as he keeps watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you with all of his favor. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.